If you have a Bible with you, try to find your way right around to the middle to Proverbs. We'll start in chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, please put your hand up. Someone will be glad to help you and give you a Bible to take with you today. If you don't own a Bible, this isn't just, oh, I forgot my Bible in my apartment. Please keep that Bible. We get these to be able to give them away. We want to be able to do that and to bless you with those things. As you're finding your way there, a little bit of setup for the sermon series that will start to fall off next week. This whole idea of an ancient faith that 2,000 years ago, the prophecies that date back nearly 5,000 years came to fruition in Christianity. Those who were following after Christ, who were identified as little Christs, became a movement. And the truths of that faith, the pronouncements of the scriptures that those men and women had are still what Christianity is based on today. We still find our life from what God has revealed. We still measure orthodoxy from the truth that Jesus spoke, that the scriptures teach and uphold. But there are parts of the church that change regularly. There are pieces of culture that the church connects with. There are methods that we use as times change. And that balance of how do we represent the ancient truths of Christianity, the person of God, to the 21st century? These are questions that a lot of people ask, whether or not you hear them. There are people who are Christians who are determining, will I stay at the church I'm at? Do I need to go somewhere else? Because of those questions. Questions of, are they really built on that ancient truth? Are they really living that well today? This series will focus on that, and it's timely. Because next week, something will happen that's unique for Tara. We as a congregation have sought to work together to fulfill God's calling to make more and better disciples by planting churches. And next Sunday, we'll move from churches that have supported other people to launching a Terra Nova in Saratoga County. The church will begin to meet in a core phase where people who are getting together will learn what it is that we're talking about when we're talking about doing a missional community life together, and we'll be doing that up until January. We'll have a full launch in downtown Saratoga. By way of challenge to some of you, keep praying. Thank you for that. This has gone on for a couple years now where we've looked and sought and supported. This is the exciting and needful time. For some of you, I'm going to ask something more. Would you be willing to temporarily be someone who serves in a way you didn't expect to make a difference for a long time? Here's how I mean that. This church in Saratoga Springs, a place with great need downtown, could exist for generations. You may be thinking, well, that's great, praying for it, we're excited that Terra's expanding, but I'm staying right here. I have reasons to stay here. I understand. God's called some people to stay here. That's great. We want that. Some of you will say, it's so easy to go to Saratoga. That makes sense. What I'm looking for are those folks in the middle who will say, I'll give 1 year. I'll be temporarily available to Saratoga to help this start. We're probably going to come back because of where we live, but for 1 year of my life, I'm going to take on the excursion, adventure, and challenge of helping a church get started. If you're a person who feels like you might want to be that spiritual, willing, and available person to do that, please email daniel@terranovachurch.org and just let him know. We're excited. I mean, there's so many folks who are going to be going from here to there to get this started. So many people up there who are joining to get this thing started. And we just want to keep praying and keep that moving forward. So I just want to keep that in front of your mind. Today we're going to focus on Proverbs, though, the final sermon in this series. In its broadest sense, Proverbs is wisdom literature. It's designed to help people know how to live in a godly, wise way, both day-to-day and thinking long-term about life. The majority is written by Solomon. And I think it's easy to lose an awe for the reputation for wisdom that he had. He asked God for wisdom. God blessed him with wisdom. And when he spoke wisdom, when he would teach, in a world that did not have mass transportation to make it easy to get somewhere else, there was no way that you could look up the YouTube video of Solomon teaching after. There weren't 140 wise characters that were put out on a daily basis and you could retweet Solomon. If you wanted to hear him, you might actually have to travel all the way to the Near East to do that. In a time when that travel was perilous and not convenient, people of very high esteem, kings and queens in Africa, would travel all that way into the Near East and Mediterranean world to sit at Solomon's feet and say, what can you teach us? You are so wise. Your reputation has gone out. We will put our busyness aside to sit and hear you because we know it's that valuable. And it covers so many topics. We've been spending time in Proverbs and have learned what it says about speaking, about friendships, about money. There's so much that it constantly covers. And at times, I feel the conviction and see it in some other people too, that we've gotten so used to what we're holding here. That we have the Word of God, that we have the wisdom that the Spirit pushed through Solomon to preserve for us forever. And we need to have hearts and minds that engaged. God in His grace allowed you not to live in the time where you had to travel those dangerous roads to be able to get there. You get to sit here and have your Bible, and you get to be a part of this and hear this talk. But it's on you to really have your heart seeking after what God has to say. One of the devices that Solomon will use in Proverbs are these caricatures of people to correct us and encourage us. Sometimes it's easy to talk about a hypothetical person easier than having someone say, here's what's wrong with you. And the caricatures are often extreme. I'll tell you this now, you'll see some of them later. And you might be easily tempted to say, well, I don't go to that extreme with any of these kind of characteristics. I think more appropriate the response should be, how am I like that on a graduated scale? How am I like this caricature? I know Solomon's being gracious and not pointing out exact real people and talking about these hypothetical imagined characters, but they're there for us. People like the wise, the naive, the fool. And today we'll spend time talking about the sluggard, the lazy character that's there. I'll tell you, when I first ran into him and read about the sluggard, it knocked me off my feet because there were so many pieces that I thought, that's exactly, as a young man, what I need to work on. I don't have the discipline and dedication. And I vowed then I will go through this every year for the rest of my life. I didn't make it, but hey, it's dealing with disorganization and laziness. So we started that later, and I started going through every 3 years or so, revisiting the sluggard, because these things can creep up on us. Here's the roadmap for today. First, we'll talk about the wisdom and warnings that are laid out there for all of us to be able to avoid what the sluggard is caught in. We'll talk about people who have desires and dreams, but are actually bitter because they can't seem to achieve any of them. That the desire to be something more keeps coming, but there's only disappointment in the wake of their life. We'll talk about excuse making and how easy it is, sometimes even if it's ridiculous, to come up with a way to excuse ourselves for not living the way that we should in the one life that we have. And finally, we'll take a look at a mark of the sluggard, a series of unfinished events that seem to follow them their entire life. I'm going to read from Proverbs chapter 6, if you can find your way there. Verses 6 through 11. Proverbs 6, 6 through 11. Then we'll pray and get into the word for today. Proverbs 6, 6. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, the good and perfect gifts are from you. So many times we just accept them without gratitude, or are too distracted by the struggles we have to pause. But Lord, we open your word, given to us, preserved for us, served so conveniently here, and we recognize the lives of scribes, saints, and martyrs that held this for us. We recognize your Spirit's work to speak through the people who authored this and protect it, and we want to say thank you. We're grateful for that good and perfect gift. And we sit here on a Sunday, the Lord's Day, where we mark the newness of a new age where the dead one rose from the grave, and we thank you. Lord, we recognize that we are not where you desire us to be. Lord, it's a temptation to fight that sense of failure or to hide. But God, you call us out, and you provide ways for us to become strong in you and reflect you. And we're thankful and we ask that today your word would impress upon us your character and nature by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Solomon spent some time drawing on a very common piece, nature. It doesn't matter where you're from, how intelligent you are, how much money you have, how athletic you are, how popular you are. This is universally available to everyone. It's the nature of wisdom that Proverbs emphasizes again and again. Wisdom is right there for you if you will only tune in and begin to make a desire of your life to be wise. Solomon has tried to really salt the oats and lead us down that path saying, it's better than riches. How many of us would dedicate extra time if it meant some more money in our income? Solomon says the wisdom you could have surpasses any of this. The natural universe is God's creation available to demonstrate things he has for all humanity. And Proverbs declares how present this wisdom is, not just in creation, but in general. I'm going to read, it won't be up on the slide, but Proverbs 8, 1 through 3 says, does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights along the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Besides the gate leading in the city, at the entrances, she cries aloud. Someone's trying to say, just like the anthills that are around you, wisdom is constantly speaking to you. As you're going in and out of the city gates, the busy place, as you're going in and out of your work days, you're going in and out of your homes. Wisdom here, personified as a woman, is standing. She's made her stand. She's right there. And she's speaking, calling out loudly, not subtly, listen. So many of us pass by in the busyness of a moment and don't understand that learning wisdom will prepare us for all the things that are ahead. And this is the warning to the sluggard, that in his laziness, in his natural ability to put things off and just rest in the status quo, let inertia have its work completed in us, that the sluggard will miss preparing now for things that are necessary later. That's the wisdom that this ant had. Without having a chief officer or ruler, preparing bread in the summer, gathering food in the harvest. There are things that are going to have to be done later, and the ant is already doing them without having someone have to say, you know, you have a deadline Tuesday? You know, there's a paper that is due on Friday. You have to get that done. Without someone saying, would you please do this task at home that I've been asking you for? Or the boss saying, I asked you 2 weeks ago in an email to do something and I haven't gotten that back. The ant doesn't need someone pushing to say, there's going to come a time later where food is going to be scarce. We better gather it now. It just is a natural piece of the wisdom and diligence of that insect. And Solomon's saying there's more wisdom in that than in some of us who are putting things off. Imagining that it's okay, that we're not going to need to do this preparatory work. And then when things come due, guess what? We'll have a crisis. And then we'll begin to tell people how unfair life is, how difficult it is if we just had a break. When instead, we should have been looking at the ant. Now, I can't help wondering if Solomon is thinking, how do I reach a sluggard? This is a guy who's just laying on the ground. What's he see on the ground? Oh, ants. And I can remember as a kid, you're watching these things, just lining up and doing their work. And one cousin always had a magnifying glass. But besides that, you're just kind of watching them go about and do their thing and thinking they really are industrious. They're constantly moving. There doesn't seem to be a break. You can't tell that there's a leader there. They're just moving in line together. They understand that they're part of each other. They have to get these things done. And it's one of these common places where discussions can be had by those who would say, I believe that all this was created by Jesus, for his glory, and that he's redeeming it. And those people who would say, I believe the earth is a living being and just has these things, and we're just a part of it. We could all say, these creatures work consistently hard and follow through. We need to be doing that. But there's a balance. See, so many of you I'm saying completely the wrong things to, so I want to address something that's not about the sluggard, but about the workaholic. There are a lot of us in here who need to hear, and maybe all of us in some area who need to hear, we need to prepare better than we've been preparing. We need to work smarter, not necessarily harder. But there are some of you who are just salivating, yes, tell me to work hard. That's what I like to do already. That makes me feel like I'm valuable. not as a person, but what I produce. And I'll work so hard at that that I'll often take time away from home to be able to be in the office. Or I'll take time away from other people so I can be studying more and more, because all of my productivity is what measures me. See, you have a different problem, and I'd be remiss if I didn't at least hit on this for a little bit. Your problem isn't that you're not doing the work. Your problem is that you're doing the work for the wrong reasons. You're doing the work to give you a sense of identity. You will chase that hard your whole life, and you will be sad and depressed when you're older and can't work anymore and realize you don't have people in your life that you know and love because you've dedicated all to working. So here's the balance that God laid out. If we know anything about our God from reading the Bible, even if you just start in the left side in Genesis 1 and you fall off the diligence of Bible study after one chapter, sluggard, here's what you will know. This God works. When you look in Genesis 1, he creates the world, creates all the subdivisions and pieces within it, and after 1 week, it says he rests. Here's the pattern that God has laid out and will repeat for the entire people of Israel. Work 6 days, fully engage in rest one. See, some of you need to hear the work 6 days emphasis. You're really just getting by and doing the things minimally that you have to do, not really applying yourself to your labors for 6 days. Some of you need to hear that rest one, where you've been telling yourself it's only for a season that you're going to have to work this hard for the last 4 years of your life, and you have to realize this is no longer just a season. This is just a lie I tell myself to justify going and being the workaholic that I am. The message specifically to that piece in us that just leans towards laziness is be self-motivated. Get up and be aware of your situation and start doing it. If your whole life you've had to have the coach, the teacher, the boss, your spouse pushing you, this is for you. Look at the situation and start addressing honestly what needs to be done. The sluggard does not recognize this. I know we have the time to do what we need to accomplish. Many times we're telling ourselves, I can't do the things that are needful for the future because I don't have time. We're just not really discerning what we're using it for. I guarantee you will find the time, if you're a sports fan, to watch your team. If you're a movie fan, you'll see the film you want to see. If you like working out, I bet you'll put that in your schedule. Those are good things, to be able to relax, to be able to keep your body fit, but you have to measure your wants with God's calling in your life and look at what it is he would have you to accomplish. The reality is, there are things in life that require advanced preparation. You can't cram them. You can't leave them to the last minute. You have to do them now. It's the autumn stuff before the winter stuff. The sluggard fails to recognize this. Proverbs 20 verse 4 says, the sluggard does not plow after the autumn, so he begs during the harvest and has nothing. The ant had enough sense to prepare. The sluggard does not. Certain things in life you can't cram. If you miss them, you've lost the opportunity. I usually have a garden every year. This year I had some tomato plants. I'd grown them from seed for the first year, and I was pretty excited about that. And I called them my tomato children, and my kids were a little horrified, one at the equivalency of them to tomatoes, and one at how odd their dad had become attached to these tomato plants. But I liked my tomato plants. They were growing well. I put them out in the sun. I'd water them. I had the nutrient system all set out. And then I went on vacation, and I asked someone who did not garden to help take care of these plants. Here's the nutrients they need. Here's the dates, times. Here's the water. Here's how much. Here's each time. Great, no worries. Until about 8 days in, when the person realized, yeah, I haven't done this. So let me get all the nutrients and all the water and make up for what I did not do, right? You're trying to cram. I mourned the loss of my tomato children. It was a bitter, bitter year. Here's what Stephen Covey, who's a well-known business leader and writer who wrote The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, says about this mentality. What happens when we attempt to shortcut a natural process? The answers are obvious. It is simply impossible to violate, ignore, or shortcut this development process. It's contrary to nature. And such a shortcut only results in disappointment and frustration. Can you identify with that? Are there pieces in your life where you think, man, I really thought I was going to be here when it was 6 months back in my history? Maybe if I had done this, this, and this, it would have worked. It's the time where we're able to think about where we'd like to be, but we didn't follow through on the right things in the right order at the right time. Because everybody dreams. Everyone has desires. Everyone has seen themselves in another place. I think it's the capacity that God has put within us for growth and improvement that we can think, I could be here. Actually, I could get that degree. I could do that job. I could have my relationships be so much better if these things happen. I could get more physically fit. I could do these things at church. And we begin to dream and to see and to have some sense of vision. So that doesn't cost anything. Even the sluggard does that, but it's not pleasant for him. Proverbs 21, 25, and 26. Should be a slide up there for this one. The desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. All day long he craves and craves, but the righteous gives and does not hold back. Let's take this one sort of backwards. The expectation might be for the sluggard or anyone else who's desiring, if I had everything I wanted, how great it would be for me. But the righteous person at the end of this proverb, who acquires through desiring and diligent work, does it so that they can give to other people as well. There are so many opportunities you will have in your life. I mean, I look at this congregation, there's so many young faces out there. Over the next decade, you will likely see your opportunities blossom. You will see your income continue to rise, and you will have opportunities set before you for a window of time. Be the person who can see those exciting opportunities and work according to the ones that you're called to follow after. Dreaming them through doesn't do anything. It's easy. I can remember being 10 years old and thinking, I want to be an Olympic sprinter. That's what I want to do. That's a job out there. I've seen it on television. I think I'll do it. My oldest brother, much more realist than I am, called me in to watch the Olympic Games from Montreal that summer and said, I want you to watch the sprints. I watched, very exciting, for about 10 seconds, and done. He said, well, do you notice anything about them that isn't you? He eventually got around to, they're fast. You're not. Move on. It's always good to have those very blunt people who will tell you the things you're missing about yourself. We all have dreams and desires. The sluggard, we've seen, has a poor sense of planning. His mind's not on the harvest, on the things that need to be done later. Where is his mind? It's thinking about what he should have, what he could be, how things could have worked for him. But it eats at him. It says he craves, and it kills him. All he can think about is where I should be. This other guy is so lucky. That woman, if I had her breaks, I would be even farther than she is. All he sees is the desire and desire, but because there's no work, it's bile to him. It's acidic, and it's just killing him to have the ability to see his potential and never to act on it. He also impacts other people this way. He's only thinking about himself. Here's what I desire. It's not working out. I'm really bitter. But every now and again, when we're living in a sluggardly way, someone will count on us to do a task. Might be at home, might be at church, might be at work. They've just assigned it to us. We're part of that community, and we're supposed to do that. But it says that the one who hires the sluggard, his work is like vinegar to the teeth. It just makes the guy bitter and uncomfortable. And there are people who are relying on us who at times have said, I really wish I had not asked this person to do this task, because in the end, it was worse for me to have trusted someone who wasn't working well and hard at this. What are some of the goals that are growing dust and cobwebs in your life? You know there are things that you've been called to, that you have the capacity to, but it's always a little harder than you think. First, are your goals realistic? You don't want to be caught in the, I want to be an Olympic sprinter or a bird when I grow up, but realistic goals. How can you be more diligent in achieving those? To make it specifically, think from the inside out. Start from your personal life. What are the pieces about me that I know God has called me to more or different of? But I really haven't faced that. Is my prayer life where God intended it to be? Am I living with a constant, easily accessible, communicative intimacy with God? The good and the bad stuff. Or do I only call out to him in desperation or at mealtime? Am I keeping up with that read through the Bible program I undertook? Am I practicing stewardship over my own life, my body, my mind, my leisure time? Am I doing the things that I said, this is what I want to do to help me get where I want to be? Then move to that next cycle out, your home. Ask questions about that life. How are you doing with taking care of your finances? How are you doing with keeping that environment? Adam and Eve were given a garden to keep. You were given an apartment or a home or whatever place you live in. How is that place looking as representing an orderly place that God has given to you to steward and reflect his glory in creation? Examine larger community settings like church and work. Are there things I know I should be doing, but I'm letting them slip away because I don't understand how to value those things enough. In my mind, I think, I just go to work to get through and get a paycheck instead of God's actually glorifying himself by placing someone who's supposed to look like him in this office. What can I do to change that? Remember, be sensible, be strategic, and be specific with the applications for yourself. Proverbs also says that desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. If God has called you to something, if you've been blessed with the potential for it, begin to take the time to pray and seek other people's wisdom and input and get on those things. See, everybody has desires. Coach Bob Knight, Indiana basketball fame, was a temperamental guy, threw chairs and choked players. I'm not saying he's a good man and be like him, but he said something that stuck with me for decades that I heard him say. He said with his athletes, he didn't care about their desire to win. He said every athlete has that. Even non-athletes have that. You get called on, put in a competitive sport. If you have any competitive spark in you, you care about winning at that moment. What Knight said was, it's not the desire to win that counts. It's the desire to prepare to win. You've been called the sons and daughters of God. You've been called ambassadors to this world. Some of you are called beloved and spouse until death do you part to other people. Some are called brothers, sisters, husbands, friends. Some are called church members, workers, and students. You've been called to all these things. You probably desire success. Do you desire to prepare to succeed? We have to become the people who can look at the ant, who can also realize our desires aren't meant to kill us. If we're godly and seeking him, God gives us the desires of our heart. They're meant to bless us. So we get confronted. You're not as smart as the ant. We get confronted again. Your desires aren't meant to kill you. They're meant to bless you. So why aren't you doing them? Sluggard step three, make excuses. Proverbs 22:13 and 26:13 say almost the same thing. The sluggard says, there's a lion outside. I shall be killed in the streets. The sluggard says, there's a lion in the road. There's a lion in the streets. It wasn't like an epidemic of a pride of lions eating most of the ancient Near East when this is being written. I mean, there are lions, but he's making excuses. He's sitting inside and finding a reason that he can legitimize for himself why he's not doing what he needs to be doing. Dangerous world out there. I could go out and become lion food. So it's actually better if I stay in bed all day, because then I'm not a belch on a lion's breath. I can still do whatever I'm supposed to do tomorrow. But the forecast for tomorrow is more lions for this guy. It's just a matter of putting it off. And we tell ourselves excuses regularly. Yeah, I'm not going to do that paper early because I think those guys may be playing Ultimate Frisbee, and it's important that I go do that. We tell ourselves any excuse to keep us from facing things so many times. There were lions, but this guy's just exaggerating everything. The people of the ancient Near East knew enough about lions that when Peter is writing about Satan, he says your adversary, the devil, is like a lion. He's prowling and he's hungry and he's seeking whom he may devour. They knew enough to know that when we're weak, when we're alone, we're bait for an enemy who's out there. A lion is a dangerous thing, no question about it. But this isn't that. There's no lion in the street. He's just using the excuse. It's extreme scenarios to avoid reality. I would go to the store to get the pieces for that thing I had to repair, but parking's a hassle. I can't go through that. That's going to be terrible. It's really hot out. I'll do it on a cooler day. There's something really good on television, which you know is a lie. There's nothing good on television. But you have hundreds of channels and opportunities to make that lie to yourself. Or you sell yourself short. You start telling yourself a lie that maybe you heard from someone else. I'm not good enough to do this. I'll never succeed. These people would never want me doing this. God would never want me to develop and do the things that I'm supposed to do. These are lies maybe you've told yourself, maybe someone else told you, or maybe Satan has told you. Sometimes the excuses have to do with diminishing others. I don't want to do that because I don't want to be with those people. You know that's not the case. You're just afraid of the failure that could happen if you actually get out and try something. There's no lion in the square that's going to eat you if you're following through on what God is doing. And if he does, be eaten for the glory of God because you were following after him anyway. The world around us is filled with examples of people who are gifted at ducking and dodging things. Politicians seem to chronically blame the other guy. I'm not just speaking about current ones. I'm talking for multiple generations. You can watch people who are in politics say, well, if the other team hadn't done this, I'd be able to do my job. But unfortunately, my hands are tied because of these other people. And we just hear the excuse making again and again. People who are calling in sick because they were drinking the night before or have a fishing trip. There's an excuse. I remember reading one cartoon where the punchline box was, accountability is un-American. And sometimes it seems that way with our ability to excuse ourselves very easily. And then we do the worst thing, just like the sluggard repeats it. We tell ourselves our lies the first time to get out of something, and the second time because we got used to not working and we want to believe our own lie. And after a while, we start layering on this ability to say, yeah, I shouldn't do this. It gets easier, it gets clearer. And after a while, I think we start to believe there's a lion in the street if we start to follow through on what we could do with this life that we have. The time's always a great equalizer. It doesn't matter how smart of a woman, how simple of a person, how rich of a man, how poor of a person, 24 hours, you will all be given the same resource to spend, invest, or waste. We will all have that without excuse. The richest, poorest, smartest. Though the excuse can often be prevented, failures and crises are going to be unavoidable. I'm not promising if you try it, everything's going to go happily for you. We might find ourselves in those places of disappointment, and we have to honestly assess, how did we get here? What's going on? What's going right? What's going poorly? Tell yourself the truth about situations, and you'll stop making excuses. Only then are thoughts and actions in agreement with the Word of God, when we're telling ourselves the truth. Are there areas of your life right now where you've been making excuses for yourself? You may even have convinced others of the excuse, but you're far better off to circle back and start telling people that was an excuse. And begin by telling yourself it was an excuse. And take the time to say to God, I've excused myself from following you, from doing what you made me to do to glorify you because of this. I'd like to stop that. I'd like to find passion again. I'd like to be able to walk by the prowling lion convinced that the lion of the tribe of Judah is actually guiding me and looking after me. Are there areas of your life that, if we're examined by a wiser person, might show neglect? Sometimes we get really comfortable with our own neglect, right? There's that crack in the wall in your house that other people will notice that you've passed by for 4 years. There's the clothes by the side of my bed that my wife seems to notice that are just invisible to me. We get used to our own little bits of neglect. You may need to go to someone else, that person who's the kind of person who would tell you you can't be a sprinter, and just say, look, I know the wounds of a friend are faithful. What do you see in my life? Go to someone you trust, someone who's seen enough of you. Don't just go to the most opinionated person you know, but someone you know who will be honest. And I'm going to ask you to do one thing when you do that. Commit ahead of time. You are there to hear them, not to correct them. Don't be defensive at all. Not a word. Even if you feel like they've misunderstood in their assessment of you, just let it go. Take the pieces that have value. I have found every critic in my life has had something to tell me. Even when they were completely ungracious and said something that was just insulting. If I didn't get mad and start to try to fight back, later in my life I would think, okay, here's why they were saying that. They're a big jerk, but if I take the anti-jerk filter, this is actually true. They were right. So listen to the people that you would go to in this. Because so many times we don't have our own fix. We just won't work to do that, or we can't see it. Because at the root of this whole sluggardly issue is just a laziness that leads us to an undoing of things or a lot of undone things. Proverbs 26. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. That's my favorite. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. Let's break this one down a little bit. There are times when the wisdom in Proverbs is so simple and obvious that we hear it and just have to either accept it, start listening to it, get it from head to heart and hands, or ignore it. There are other times where wisdom calls us to engage, and we have to start thinking about a door on its hinges. I want you to think about a door hinged to the opening and what that movement is telling you. What's Solomon trying to say is that the door moves on its hinges, so the sluggard turns about. The doors that you go in and out of, whether it's here, down at the kids' space in your home, they're not doing anything except moving a whole lot at the end of the day. They didn't really go anywhere. They didn't accomplish any task. They're just attached to that same spot, and at the end of the day, they're right there in the same spot. Just a lot of motion. So the sluggard. Back to his room right where he started. Didn't accomplish anything. Seemed busy enough. We can tell ourselves we are busy. Fixing the crisis that sometimes our excuses have made, or lack of preparation have made. And we can even be exhausted from trying to fix all of our own errors, or fix them halfway, or giving excuses all day long is actually really exhausting, because you have to remember to whom you gave what and figure it all out. And the sluggard ends up back on his bed, but no real change, just a lot of motion. Laziness and half-done things are such a problem for him that Solomon says it's the extreme of not even being able to finish a meal, right? I'll start the meal, I put my hand in. Hummus is really heavy, and he just sits there and walks away after a little while, right? It's getting the quarter pounder and think, I wish it was an eighth pounder. It'd be like half the work if I had to actually eat this thing. This guy is ridiculously lazy. But I think what Solomon is saying, we can all laugh at that, is here's how you can tell a sluggard. Time will tell every time. Do you have a bunch of half-done things in your life? It may not be the half-eaten meal that you were too lazy to pick up and finish. But it may be the shop project. It may be some academic work. It may be a project artistically in your life you thought you would do. You may have a whole storage room somewhere in your mind and heart of half-done projects that have followed you all your life. Part of that may simply be the necessity of finding other people to help you with a project. See, the sluggard thinks they can live in isolation. They're wiser on their own than seven people who could tell them, yeah, this isn't the way to go. And they just keep moving on. So sometimes the half-done projects are really, we were too proud or ignorant or lazy to figure out how to work with other people. See, the Bible doesn't present us in isolation. When it talks about the church, no matter how diverse we are, diverse in backgrounds, diverse in the way we would worship, diverse in all sorts of areas, we're presented as one body, built against each other, in perfect harmony to be able to commit ourselves to the functions that God wants. And if we play our role, if we're the dot in the pointillist painting, the whole thing looks right. But when person after person keeps coming to you and says, yeah, you really are resting a lot and there's work to be done. Next person comes and says, man, you're just sitting in your bed, but there's work to be done. You know, I've noticed you watch a lot of TV, but there's work to be done. The sluggard's going to say, rest and TV, got it. The wise person can speak all day long to them, and they just hear what they want to hear. Or they'll think, what a chump. I get to go to work and just sit here and watch TV and eat chips all day. That poor slob is now back in his apartment cleaning and doing some other work and corresponding with friends. He's not really smart. The sluggard will lie to himself, but time will always tell on the sluggard every single opportunity that it has. I had a mentor in seminary, and one of the big proverbs he left me with that you won't find in the Bible, but I think it's true. He said, laziness will get you dereliction, and dereliction will always lead to folly. You start with laziness and think, I'm just cutting a corner. It seems like a good idea. But then you're not doing what you should be doing. And after a while, that foolishness gets really obvious to other people. It's not on the slides, but listen to this proverb or turn there, Proverbs chapter 24. It's nearing the end of the book. The sluggard has been seasoned throughout. And the author says in 24, verse 30, I passed by the field of the sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense, and behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and the stone wall was broken down. And I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. It's the same warning as in the beginning. If we live this life, it's going to be like being mugged. All the things you want to possess, all the desires, all the things you would keep as valuable, you won't be jumped by someone with a gun and have them take them. You will actually set yourself up to have your life stolen from you just by being lazy. And you will have to either deal with that truth or make excuses that you've either sabotaged your own life, even though you want to say, God, why did you do this to me? But sometimes we honestly walk with a limp, not because God stepped on our toes, but because we shot ourselves in the foot with the way we acted. Brief summary on trying to diagnose this in your life. The sluggard lacks understanding that the future is built on the presence. He has no achievements, doesn't long-term think. That's Proverbs 6, 6 through 11, the ant that we talked about. He doesn't get things done on time. Proverbs 20, verse 4. Not a self-starter. He's often a daydreamer, but has empty dreams rather than planned goals. They're vague. They don't get him somewhere like that door. He's not useful for others. He's not community-minded. It's all, what can I get? How come I don't have this? He won't face a challenge. He'll put that hand in the dish and not take it back. Doesn't finish what started, like that door. Thinks cutting corners will bring success. He's wise in his own eyes. But his decay, as we just read, is obvious to everyone. Some steps to help us combat this. And what is a spiritual battle, really? Consider for whom you labor. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, you were bought with a price. You who would name the name of Jesus. You would be called Christian, a little Christ. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. Colossians 3:23 says, whatsoever you do, that's broad, that's universal. Do unto the Lord with all your heart. Don't just do it to get something for yourself. Don't just do it to get someone to like you. Don't just do it to make your marriage more happy, to serve each other. Not going to work well. You're going to be moving targets for each other. Do it unto the Lord. Consider who needs you. Think about in Proverbs 31, that godly woman who gets up early in the morning, is out running around selling and buying. She's home cooking dinner at night. This woman's got to be exhausted, but why does she do it? She knows her children and her husband rely on her. Consider the people who need you. Look at the world around you and learn. We're back to that whole calling to the ant. There's so many pieces of wisdom just out there that I'm sure I am blind and deaf to. If you don't set your heart to seeking wisdom, you're never going to break out of some of these cycles. Consider the cost before starting. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus tells a story about this. He says, no king is going to go out and try to fight a war without first considering how big is that guy's army. Or if someone has a building project, they're not going to start and build a third of it because they didn't have the wherewithal to finish it. If they do, if you try to build a 60-floor office tower, and around the 12th floor you run out of money and laborers, it's going to be a half-built monument to your own ignorance, laziness, and stupidity. Jesus says, don't do that. Consider all the needs. Build the thing backwards. This is what it would take to get this. So now this is my little goal. Okay, but this takes these things. That's now my little goal. Build those steps. Focus on what needs to be done. Matthew 6:34 says, sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. Sometimes we're dreaming about things that have nothing to do with what we need to do today. Learn that hard work has benefits for self and others. 1 Timothy 5:8 said, if someone doesn't work to provide for their family and help out with the church, consider them as someone who doesn't understand or believe the faith. He says, call them infidel, because they're not following after what God has laid out for people when they're not serving well with what they can do. Consider Christ. His work was to be obedient to the Father, to bring to people who no matter what they tried to do, no matter how strong and diligently we worked, we could never close the gulf that existed between God and his perfect holiness and us with our sinfulness. Enter Jesus, who says, my bread is to do the will of my Father. That's what's going to fuel me and keep me going. Who when he's facing the cross after having faced 3 years of hard opposition, even from those within his group, prays with sweat coming off like blood from his head, saying, Lord, if there's another way, Father, I would like the other way. But who follows through, even laying down his own life for the sake of others. When we own following after Jesus, it changes our course drastically. When we live just thinking, what do I need self-improvement-wise? What do I need to change? We would miss so much of what this sermon is really about and what makes it uniquely Christian. We would just try to self-improve, and honestly, I would leave you more frustrated people than blessed people. It becomes following after Jesus and relying on his work when it's work we just can't complete. Because he did. He was able to say it was finished and find the rest after work that God laid out from the beginning. We gain continued wisdom all the time from Proverbs. And I know this series is done now, but I want to encourage you. The person who changed my world with Proverbs, when I asked him, how did you get so wise? He said, I read the calendar date of Proverbs every year, and he had done it for about 7 years at that point. So on the 22nd, reading Proverbs 22, 23rd, etc. And I just want to encourage you, don't end it here. If you've been blessed by something that God has shown you through the book of Proverbs, chase after wisdom. Get involved. It'll take you 2 to 4 minutes to read a proverb a day. You could bring your Bible, do it at lunch, put it up on your iPad, whatever you need to do. and find yourself fulfilling more and more of the wisdom that God has graciously provided for us.